Well, amen. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, turn with me now to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 tonight. You'll either be relieved or happy or sad, depending how you feel about it, to know that tonight is the final message in our series through 1 John. The final message, part 3 of this sub-series, Living Free of Sin, but sermon number 25. In this series in 1 John, the life that is real. I always keep giving my wife a hard time about this, is because she was expressed amazement that so much wealth of knowledge could come out of such a small book. And so, but only 5 short chapters, but here we are, Sermon 25. It's been a lot of fun going through this book and considering just exactly what John was talking about with the whole idea of the life that is real. I mean, real life, as in meaning the life that God intends for us to live. That's how I'm defining real life. God wants us to live a life that consists of a vibrant relationship with Christ, not just a casual, hey, how you doing, kind of buddy relationship, but a vibrant, healthy, exciting relationship with Christ, and as we live to glorify Him while we're here on the earth. That's the kind of life that God desires for us to live. And so throughout this whole series, we've looked at several ways in which we can accomplish this mission. We've looked at by having love for the brethren, by not walking in darkness. Probably don't work in darkness either. That's not safe, but by not walking in darkness, like I said, loving the brethren, and even living in the assurance of our salvation. You know, if you know that are saved, and you know that you're not going to lose that salvation, that's going to affect the way that you live. That's going to have an impact on the decisions you make and the choices that you decide to follow, versus always wondering, is this the choice that's going to cause me to lose my salvation? Am I really saved? And you're always living in doubt and always uncertain about the outcome. That's going to affect how you do live life as well. And so living through a lens of knowing you're saved, John is trying to give that assurance that, hey, listen, if you're saved, know for a certainty that you are saved, and then live according to that knowledge. And tonight, what we're going to do, we're going to wrap up the last 3 of the 5 ways that we can live free of sin. And just want to reiterate that I'm not talking about sinless perfection. That's not something that we'll ever be able to do while we have this little nasty thing called flesh. So we will never attain sinless perfection until we receive that glorified body with Christ in heaven. However, by living free of sin, I am saying that you can live a certain way in which you will sin less. Not be sinless, but sin less. And so that's what we've been studying here the last couple of weeks. And we're going to cover the last 3 of the 5 ways that is presented here in the text. So honestly, I don't think it's going to be that long of a message, to be honest. So I'll probably get a few amens there. You'll be getting out of here, oh, probably in about an hour instead of an hour and a half. No, I'm teasing. Not expecting a whole long message tonight. But the truths that are here in this text, if you apply them, I can guarantee you this, that they will change your life for the better. But you have to apply them. That's the key. Remember this morning, the key to success is what? Obedience. And obedience to what? God's word. Not to what I'm up here just telling you, but what does God's word have to say? That's what we need to be obedient to. And so that's why I can guarantee you, if you apply what we're going to study tonight, you will sin less. And so I'm looking forward to getting into that. And so with that, let's go ahead. 1 John chapter 5, and let's begin our reading here in verse number 19. We're just going to start here in verse number 19 and read these last few verses here. The Bible says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." And he closes the book with this little admonition. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. So tonight, like I said, it's the conclusion or part three of the series, Living Free of Sin. As I was studying for this message, this thought kept coming to my mind. I've done some reading. Most of you know I have a love for military history and anything military. And so I was going back over some quotes by a man by the name of Sun Tzu. If you don't know about him, he's an old, ancient Chinese military philosopher, but he had a lot of really good things to say about war, tactics and philosophies that apply even today. And one of the thoughts that kept coming to my mind was this quote that he once said. He said, "If you know the enemy and you know yourself, your victory will not stand in doubt. If you know heaven and you know earth, you may make your victory complete." There's knowledge in knowing your enemy and in knowing yourself. And if you know both of those, you're guaranteed a victory. Who's our greatest enemy tonight? Satan. Satan, yeah. Well, he uses ourselves. Well, we're our own worst enemy, I guess was how the expression goes. But truly, Satan is our worst enemy. He's the one that just wants to make you stub your toe or bust your shin in the dark when you're walking through your house. I mean, he just gets on your nerves. It's like, come on, why'd that have to happen? If we ever want to be able to live free of sin, what we're going to have to do is we're going to have an intimate knowledge in the tactics that he uses to attack us, as well as we need to have an intimate knowledge of ourselves and where we are most susceptible to his attacks. We got to know ourselves, and we got to know Satan, how he operates. Not only is this conventional wisdom in the world of war, but did you know it's also a biblical idea? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 gives us this warning. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Oh, that makes the devil just look like this cute little guy with a pointy tail and a pitchfork. Well, no. Not at all. As a roaring lion. Have you ever seen on those, like, the Discovery Channel or some of those National Geographic shows, a lion stalking its prey? That is terrifying, especially at night, and they got the camera on it, and you see the glowing eyes. Oh, and if you're seeing a lion up close, those cats are big. Imagine one of those pouncing on you. Ooh, no thank you. Now imagine, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do lions always kill their prey before they eat it? No. It's not pretty when Satan gets a hold of your life. He doesn't wait for you to quit squirming. He dives right in. I'm not trying to be graphic tonight, but I am trying to drive home a point that we have a wicked, evil enemy who will not spare you. He doesn't care about you. In fact, he hates your guts. Whether you love Christ or not, Satan hates you because you are made in the image of God, and Satan hates everything that has to do with God. Looking at you reminds him of the one he wished he could be. So we have a mortal enemy out there, and the Bible there is telling us to be on the lookout, be aware of our adversary, the devil, and then be prepared to fight back against him. Don't just stand there passively. Be sober. Be fully in your senses. Be vigilant, be watching, be observant of what's going on. Don't be passive, but be active. Be vigilant and prepared to fight back. I mean, come on, why else in Ephesians chapter 6 will we have the armor of God? God gives us the armor of God not just to protect us, but hey, we have a sword. We have a sword that's meant to fight back with. And so the Bible prepares us to fight back against the attacks of Satan. And so, in addition to the first two methods that we considered over this how to live free of sin, in addition to praying for a sinning brother, in addition to keeping ourselves from sin and unrighteousness, John reveals the next method we need to use in our effort of living free of sin. And we find it here in verse number 19. We can live free of sin by knowing that we are born of God, that the world is under the power of Satan. So what does this mean? Well, under the power of Satan. What does that exactly mean? Well, it means that Satan has brought corruption and deterioration into the world. Our world is finite. It's passing away. It's not getting better as things go on. It's just decaying the more and more. It's deteriorating, and it's going to eventually be destroyed, not by flood, God promised that, but by fire. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So therefore, lesson in that, don't become too attached with the things of this world. They're temporary. They're not going to last. But what we need to do is we need to get attached to God and the things of heaven, the things that are eternal, the things that will not pass away. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Store not up treasures for yourselves here on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but store up treasures in heaven. That's what our focus needs to be. Don't love the world so much that you desire to stay here more than you desire to be with God in heaven. Look at it that way. It also means that Satan has affected the governments and societies of the world. He has corrupted the hearts, the minds, the laws, and the rules of man. And if you don't believe me, just open your eyes. Look at our own country. Look at some of the countries around the world where it's just wickedness ruling. I could give you so many examples, but I think we all are on the same page there. No government, no set of laws are perfect in governing the nations or societies of the earth. There is no perfect government out there. Even America, at its greatest time in its history, still was not a perfect government. It was the best, mind you, but not perfect. Therefore, believers, we must respect and be loyal to good, but reject and stand against the bad. In other words, if the government is telling you to do something that is contrary to biblical teaching, you have a choice to make. Are you going to obey the law of the land, which is biblical, or are you going to obey God over the man? I gave this illustration in the discipleship class this morning. God created He instituted the family. He instituted government. He instituted the church. And each of those things have their corresponding sphere of authority. They don't overlap. They don't interconnect. And one does not have authority over another one. And so the government has no authority to say, you got to shut your doors down. You can't worship. The government can't come in here and try to dictate how we worship God. God's made it very clear how we are to worship him, and that's the institute of the church, and we would follow under that authority there. But at the same time, it's not like the church can go to the government and say, we want you to make lying illegal. We want you to make thinking bad things against the law. And the point I was trying to drive at is that you cannot legislate morality. That's not something a government was ever designed or intended to do, nor does the church have the right to go to the government to even suggest such a thing. So each area has its own aspect of authority, but at the same time, you got to not allow one of those realms to overstep its boundaries and violate another of those areas' authority there. We must not love any organization more than we love God. Not to the point that we are more attached to the systems of man's organizations than they are to God's heaven. It's a bad day when you get more attached to a style of government than you are to even just the whole thought of heaven itself. If you allow yourself to be consumed with what's going on here in this world, it's not wrong to be informed, so I'm not saying be ignorant, but don't allow yourself to become consumed with everything that's going on, that you kind of forget about what we got coming. And then what is possible for everyone to enjoy if they but believe. So let's focus our energies and focus our efforts into trying to get more people out of thinking this way and out of living this way and say, hey, look over here. Look at how wonderful it is. Come on now, streets of gold. Amen. Praise the Lord. Gold's worth here on earth a lot. Man, give me bars and bars of gold, and we'll be happy, right? Lots of gold worth lots of money. Solve all of our problems. Yeah, right. But gold, it's just, look at the street. It's just paved with gold. It's a common material. It's not worth much up there. Man, what's worth a lot here, we got our values mixed up. We sure saw
a lot of government overreach during the pandemic shutdowns. We even, talking about the right, having the right mindset of where you attach yourself, we even had some members get so upset that we opened the church doors and we continued to hold services in spite of the governor's orders to shut down. I'm sorry to say, but there were some folks who were quite upset with us for doing that. Those folks who got upset and left were more concerned about what government officials had to say than what God had to say in his word. I still love those people. Amen. I wish they'd come back in the sense of just getting right before the Lord and just getting on living for him. But at the same time, if you're more concerned about what man has to say than what God has to say, well, you're going to be left behind if you're trying to stay here. Not trying to be mean or cold. It's just, we're going to follow God. And we're not going to stop and slow down in any way. It also means one more thing, though. It means that Satan has injected and infected the world with sin and with lust, evil, pride, rebellion against God. Remember this morning, we're all rebels. We just need to lay down our arms. Stop fighting against God. Just go ahead and surrender now. It's a losing fight. Stop fighting against God, but stop being a rebel. Our world is full of sinful people. People who are full of envy and lust and strife and pride. It's full of people who are just in open rebellion against God. People who do not love God at all. So don't love this sinful system called the world. It's not a friend of you if you claim to be a friend of God. Don't fall in love with this world. The world now is definitely not as God created it. Not back in the beginning. Neither is the earth and the heavens nor the people in them. We die. Before the fall, we didn't die. I say we, Adam and Eve. It was just them two. But death wasn't a thing in the beginning. We all have been corrupted in our very nature. Both humans, animals, the earth, the universe, everything. It's now decaying. It's deteriorating, passing away. And man in general has rebelled against God and become disobedient and unbelieving. So what's God do? He curses and rejects, curses and rejects God just out of every breath, basically. We live a selfish life and do what we want to do, seeking the pleasures and passions of this world. We look to try to find ways to make us happy in ways that God has designed God has ways for us to live a happy, healthy life, but we, in our own selfish desires, try to mimic it over here in an artificial kind of way, and it leaves us feeling underwhelmed. It leaves us wishing we had something, but we couldn't quite put our finger on it, when the whole time God has this whole system over here. Just follow my plan, and you can be happy. You can have joy and peace in your life. And you don't have to worry about your circumstances. You're living paycheck to paycheck. Okay, you know what? God's in control. He'll help you through it. You're having a rough time at work. You're bouncing around from job to job. You can't seem just to land on long enough to get settled in before you're moving on to the next one. Give it to God. Allow God to direct your path, and he'll get you established. God will take care of you. The point I guess I'm trying to make is this. How does the believer live free of sin? How do we live a life free of sin? How do we get victory over sin in our life? By knowing that the world is in opposition to God, that it lies under the power of the wicked one. I'll explain what I mean by that in just a second, but if you truly understand that this world and everything in it is under the power and the influence of Satan, that knowledge right there is going to help you have victory over sin in your life. When the believer knows this, he knows that he must not touch the world. You see what I'm saying there? If you know that oven is hot, well, you're not going to go over there and just lay your hand on it, are you? Well, no, of course not. Little kids, you can tell them it's hot, but most of the time they got to find out for themselves. I know I was that way. I'm still that way. So, supposedly, you're supposed to shut off the power before you're changing out outlets in your house. Well, as long as you don't touch the two ones at the same time, you'll be okay, right? Huh? Live and learn. Anyways, if a Christian knows that the world and everything in it is hot, it's contaminated with sin, and it's infectious, and if we touch it, it's going to get on us, and we can't get it off. No amount of scrubbing will do it. It'll take only the blood of the Lamb to get it off. If we know that the world and everything in it is tainted, then you're not going to want to touch it in the first place. That's the power in understanding the world and the whole world system and who's in charge of it and who's controlling it and who's directing it. So what a Christian must do, he must separate himself from worldliness and live for God. For really this reason alone, he is born of God. If you are born of God, if you are born again, you have no business playing around in the world. You don't. The world is at enmity with God. God looks at the world and he doesn't see something that's just annoying. He doesn't see something that gets on his nerves and he'll deal with eventually. He sees his enemy. I don't want to be his enemy. I don't even want to be associated with his enemy. So I'm going to do whatever I need to do in order to protect myself so that I don't get confused and get hit with some friendly fire. You know what I'm saying there? If you're at war with somebody, you're not going to put on the enemy's uniform. That wouldn't make sense, especially if you're trying to go back to your own side. You might get shot on accident. And so Christians have no business dallying, playing around in the things of the world. We're called to live a separated life. I mean, church. Here we go, I'll go here. Church. If a lost person walks into a church building, do you think they should know they're in church? Yes, obviously. That is, to me, this seems like a no-brainer. Yes, if someone walks into a church, they ought to know they're in church. And so why is it then that in so many churches across the world, especially our nation, that you walk into it and you're not sure if you walked into a church service or a rock concert? You see some guy in some skinny jeans and a polo or a t-shirt talk for about 15, 20 minutes. You're not exactly sure what he's talking about, but you feel a little bit better about yourself. And then you leave. And you walk out of there and you're just kind of wondering, well, if that's what church is all about, I can go to anywhere and find that. I can go to my favorite band and go to one of their concerts and really enjoy it instead of going and hearing the same kind of music with some weird lyrics to it. And so when people come into a church, they ought to know they're in church. And so that's why we sing with a hymnal. One, it's distinct. It's honoring unto God. And we're not trying to mimic the world to get people in. We're different. Unapologetically. I'm not ashamed. I hope you're not either. But there's something special about worshiping God in the biblical manner. It's going to set you apart. You're going to be different and people are going to notice. But that's also a good thing. In the next verse, John introduces another key aspect in living a life free of sin. Verse number 20 here, we see that we can live free of sin by receiving the spiritual understanding that is given by Christ. In other words, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Everybody's heard the saying, knowledge is power, right? Knowledge is power. Well, it's just as true here as it is anywhere else. Knowledge really is power. Because when you have spiritual understanding, that is actually essential. Whoa, man down. Having spiritual understanding is essential to avoiding temptation. sanctification and making right choices. Because if you are void, if you don't have the spiritual understanding, well, you're not going to make the right spiritual choices. That understanding, however, is not just freely available to everyone. Not everybody has that spiritual understanding because it is given solely by Jesus Christ. If you consider 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, but the natural man, in other words, a man who's not saved, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, and this is the qualifier, because they are spiritually discerned. There's special knowledge that only can be discerned spiritually. The teachings of Scripture outside of salvation are hidden to the unregenerate mind. They cannot understand it. It's foolishness to them. Salvation, that's easy. That's plain as day. Anybody can see it, and that's by design, because everybody needs to see it. But other things as to why do we believe in a closed Lord's Supper? Why do we believe in what we do with baptism in its regards to church membership? These are hard things that really cause a lot of questions. They can cause some division, but it's important that you have a biblical understanding of it. Otherwise, it makes it, well, let me put it this way. You have uncomfortable conversations. but they're needful all the same. In order for someone to receive spiritual understanding, they must first receive Christ. That's the key. Understanding various areas of life may be helpful. It might be helpful knowing about things, but they will not and cannot provide salvation. You can have all the knowledge in the world about, religion, philosophy, psychology, history, archaeology, anything. You can have all this knowledge, but that's not going to provide salvation. Understanding how human emotions work, or being intimately familiar with human behavior, psychology, medicine, sociology, education, philosophy, or like I said, even religion, will do a person no good if they are not born again. They will still be blinded to the spiritual teachings that would otherwise protect them from a life of sin. John was making the point that a saving relationship with Jesus Christ was an absolute must if they were going to even have a chance of living a life free of sin. So if you're not born again, if you're not saved, you don't have a chance of living a life free of sin. So you got to get that hammered out first. And finally here, verse 21, with a parting charge, we see John, he lovingly encourages his readers in the final method of living a life free of sin. I love how he words it. Little children. I almost feel like Grandpa sitting me on his lap. It's like, listen here, son. It's just that endearing feeling. John, he's like, he cares deeply about these people. It's little children. Keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. And that's exactly how we can all live a life free of sin, by keeping ourselves from idols. This exhortation, it closes the epistle of 1 John. Like I said, the old faithful minister who has served God for decades after decades, genuine love for these people he's writing to, he calls them little children. I want you to note another fact as well, though. This exhortation, it's not directed to unbelievers. It's not directed at pagan worshipers or people who don't believe. He's talking to believers. So why in the world is he cautioning believers to keep yourselves from idols? I mean, don't we serve the living true God? We wouldn't ever go serve an idol now, would we? Well, I think John was well aware of the propensity that we have to put idols in our lives. An idol is anything that takes first place in a person's life. Anything that a person puts before God. That can be your idol. An idol is anything that consumes a person's focus and concentration, that consumes their energy and efforts more than God does. A person, they can make an idol out of anything. Anything and everything can be an idol if they worship it before they worship God. So what are some possible idols that we could have? Well, property. Oh, here we go, property. You know, you can buy this prime real estate and be like, oh, look at the potential that's here. And you can spend all your time and your energy and your money pouring into this property, developing it, and trying to make it the best piece of land in the world. Your job could become an idol. You work so hard just to try to get to the next level the whole time. Your social status could become an idol. How many people have on Instagram or Facebook or Twitter or whatever social media platform is popular these days? I've lost track. Your spouse could become an idol. You could put your spouse on a pedestal and worship them more than God. Possessions, money, comfort. Comfort can be an idol. No, that's another kind way of saying lazy. Laziness can become an idol. Food, the power, the desire to consolidate more power to yourself and make yourself more influential, that could become an idol. The list goes on. We could name all different kinds of idols. I'm sure each of us could come up with 100 different idols tonight, individually. But don't worry, we're not going to do that. If you truly want to live a life free of sin, God is going to have to be your number one, your numero uno, the top guy, nothing else above him. God has to be your number one, and it's got to be evident in the choices you make and the things that you do. Like I promised, not too long of a message tonight, but at the same time, a very pertinent one. I mean, come on, who doesn't want to live a life free of sin? Or at least a life that you sin a whole lot less. Do you want to live a life that is not characterized by just one sinful choice after another? Going down through the rat race of life, just one bad choice after another, it drags you down. Do you want to live a life that's free of that? Do you want to wake up each morning looking forward to serving God instead of wondering how many times you're going to fail that day? That'll change your perspective. Wake up positive. I'm going to live for God. How am I going to serve today versus how many times I'm going to fail him today? You see the difference between those two attitudes right there alone. That'll impact your day. Take a lesson here from John in living a life free of sin. Pray for the sinning brother. Keep yourself from sin and unrighteousness. Know that you're born of God and that the world is under the power of Satan. Receive the spiritual understanding that is given by Christ, and then keep yourself from idols. Do these things, and by God's grace, you can live a life that is characterized, Freudian slip right there almost. You can live a life that is not characterized by one sinful choice after another, but rather a life that glorifies God and honors Christ. So I want to leave you with that thought tonight. Do you truly want to live a life where you sin less, a life that's free of sin? It's going to take effort on your part. Again, no such thing as sinless perfection, so don't even try to go there. But by putting God in his rightful place, by doing that and keeping your thoughts on the things of God and being obedient to what the Bible teaches, you will live a life that will glorify and honor God. You will live a life where you sin less. Let's stand and pray this evening.